Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from John 13. Read verse 15 as text verse for the sermon. John 13, verse 15, where we read God's holy and infallible word as follows: For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. The title of the sermon is Christ has given an example. 3 points of attention. The first point, the washing of the feet. Second point, the spiritual lesson in it. And the third point, the application for us. So the title is Christ has given an example. 3 points, the washing of the feet, the spiritual lesson in it, and the application for us. Congregation, he had a new job. Actually, one of his first jobs, this boy. So he started to work, but he didn't really know how to do it. And nobody made it really clear to him. Nobody told him, okay, you start here, you do it this way, and then you do that, and so that's how you do the way it should be done. In other words, there was no good communication, there was no example. And pretty soon he was rebuked because he did some things wrong or not good enough, not the way it was expected to be done. He got very discouraged about it. Why did they not tell me? Why did they not show me at forehand how to do it so that I could do? I try hard, but I do not succeed. And now I get rebuked and not satisfied. Who is to blame? Who is to be blamed? We all feel immediately how important communication is. And we do understand that to give an example is a very powerful way of communication. Look, I'll show you how you should do it. And then you can do it as well. At least you try and you will get better in doing it, but now you know. So communication prevents a lot of misunderstanding, isn't it? Communication is most important in a relation, in any relation, to talk and to give an example. In a marriage, in a relation, in a family, as parents and children. Oh, what a powerful communication is an example. And especially the example the Lord Jesus is giving here in this chapter 13 of the Gospel according to John. What a wonderful, what an amazing thing. How deep is this example? Well, we know that we have to be careful when we start to talk about the Lord Jesus as an example, because there are people out that say, well, he was a great example, but as soon as you start to talk about Christ as the sacrifice for sin and atonement, the need of being washed by his blood, they gaze at you. They don't see that. They don't feel that. They don't feel their sin, their weakness, their impossibility. But they do say he was a great man. He gave a wonderful example. It would be wrong, of course. But it would also be wrong if we say, yes, we need him as a sacrifice for our sin. We need the power of his blood to be washed and cleansed from our sin. But we totally forget about the powerful example that he gave to his church, to his disciples, described in his word. The Lord Jesus gave an example, especially here, a most deep example to his disciples described here in John 13. It is the last time of the Lord Jesus before he is sacrificed upon the cross. We believe it's the last night. There is some confusion about the order of things described here by John, because John is not focusing on that like the other Gospels do more, but John is focusing on other things. So there is some confusion. A few commentaries say this is 2 days before the day that he is crucified. It's another meal, but we believe this is the last night. The Lord Jesus, before he is taken captive and crucified the next day. And together with his disciples, he has here the Passover meal. We do know that this feast of Passover was connected, related to the feast of unleavened bread, which they would eat for 7 days. And the Jews would talk about a feast of Passover for this whole period of 7 days. Now the Lord Jesus is here together with his disciples to have this Passover, a supper, in the upper room, like we see it described in the other Gospels, a room where they could be private and could be together. And then it says in verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper. So this gives the impression that this happens after they had been eating supper. But if you study it more in the Greek, it can be understood, and it probably has to be understood as the supper being ready, the preparation finished. And then we can see it before us, how the disciples and the Lord Jesus are together here in that upper room, and they're going to lay to have the supper. But there's still something else that should have happened, the washing of the feet. And nobody did it. And it's so touching to read this chapter, like John is so strong in describing things in a deep way. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. So you could say this is the hour of farewell. And you probably all know those situations that you are going to make a journey and you have to say farewell. You have to part. We all know the emotions in our hearts. But especially if you would have a situation that someone is going to pass away, to die. How deep are the emotions? You know, this is the last time that we be together, can be together here, that we can talk and look into each other's eyes and have this time together. Deep are the emotions. And the Lord Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. His love did not stop. Although, when you read this chapter, you would say there are so many reasons to be deeply disappointed about the disciples, isn't it? Their pride. In the other Gospels, we can read that they were arguing about who is the most important one. Well, the Lord Jesus had revealed to them that he was going to suffer. He is going to die. They start to fight. Who will have the best position? Who is the most important one? And here they are not willing to do this task of washing the feet. And what do they understand about this great work that the Lord Jesus has to do to bring reconciliation, to heal the broken situation of sin by the power of His sacrifice and His blood that He would shed. What did they understand of it? But it says, He loved them unto the end. So this history is a deep lesson about the infinite love of Christ. You could say the unlimited love of Christ towards His disciples. The overwhelming and amazing love of Christ unto such disciples. Such sinful disciples in themselves. He loved them unto the end. He did not stop. Not when they mocked Him, His enemies, when He was hanging upon the cross. He delivered others, Himself He cannot deliver. He loved them unto the end. And so here they are, to have this last supper, the Passover supper. And after that He would institute the Lord's Supper as an encouragement for His church till the day He would come again. And supper being ended, everything being ready, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. So one of them has made a decision to betray the Lord Jesus. And Jesus knew. What a deep pain it must have been in His heart. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He was come from God, so here is He who has all things in His hands. Here is He who has come from God and will go to God. Here is the eternal God Himself. Here is Christ, God and man, who has all power, who's worthy to receive all glory, who's going to perform the greatest task that no human being could ever bear and accomplish. Then, fully aware of whom He is, of what He has to do, of what His position is, and where He is going, then He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments. Can you see it before you? They all laying on the table, ready, like they did in the East in those days, ready to have supper together. And you can feel the disciples are watching each other, who's going to do this task of washing the feet. The water is there, the towel is there, everything is ready, but there's no slave to fulfill, to do this task like there usually was. The host would command the slave, the servant, to wash the feet when guests came. He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments. You can see the disciples, it's silent. They keep their breath. What is He going to do now? He laid aside His garment. That garment that pretty soon He would allow His enemies to take away from Him. Here He is laying it aside. And took a towel and girded Himself so that He could use it to dry the feet. You read in the letter of Peter, be girded with humility. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It must be that Peter has been thinking about this situation when he writes that. be girded with humility. And so there is the Lord Jesus. After that, he pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Maybe he started with John. He's kneeling down at the feet of John. Well, this is something that we don't know, is it? We don't know that washing of the feet before we have supper together. But we can really understand that it was something that was done in those situations of a very hot climate, wearing open shoes, dusty roads, people would sweat, and the dust would be on their feet, and then they would be very dirty, and then laying on the table to eat, it would be very uncomfortable, might even smell, if you did not wash your feet. So it was something that was always done when the guests came, when they would have supper together before the meal, they would wash the feet so that it would be clean. They would be clean and fresh and feel comfortable. They might even anoint it in a way that it would smell very good. And nobody had done it. Nobody was willing to do it, to kneel down, to do this dirty work, the work of a slave. They, the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Well, maybe one of them, but not me. That's not something I'm going to do. And the Lord Jesus is kneeling down. And they all watch it, washing the feet of John. Maybe next, James. And then he comes to Peter. Then he cometh to Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? There's a lot of emphasis in what he's saying. You can tell when you read it in the Greek. Thou my feet? He couldn't keep silent. It came out of his mouth. That's how we know Peter. He can't keep those words back. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter, you do not yet understand what I do. You can see how ashamed the disciples are. How ashamed about this situation. How they feel accused in their conscience. Their master is doing this task. Well, then they should better, they should rather do it. And Peter is saying what they think. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. What does this mean? And some say, well, it means that afterwards he's going to explain this situation, that he gave them an example, and so they have to do this to each other. Well, that's true, he is doing that, but isn't this much deeper, that they will understand afterwards what Christ is doing? You do not understand, Peter, what my office is, of being the Messiah, of being the mediator, of being the Lamb of God. You do not understand this humiliation that I go in to wash and cleanse my church from their sin. Afterwards you will understand. And yes, when we see Peter at Pentecost, when we see him preaching there, and we see that the Holy Spirit has made it all clear to him. Now he fully understands what the humiliation of Christ was about and his exaltation, his suffering and dying upon the cross. Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter says unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. You can see him sitting there, the Lord Jesus starting to wash his feet. Maybe already started, and then he drew his feet back. No, this is impossible. This cannot happen. Oh Lord, this is, I know, I'm not going to allow thee to do this. Thou to do this. Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. A deep emotion in the heart of Peter, the shame. What a lesson it was to the disciples. Oh, I'm sure they all wanted that they would have done it. Instead of allowing the Lord Jesus, that they would have been there before he could be there. Jesus answered him, if I was thee not, thou hast no part with me. So the Lord Jesus is going to teach his disciples here a deep lesson. That's our second thought. If I was thee not, thou hast no part with thee, with me. What does it mean? We see that this is more than the washing of the feet here. There is a deep, deep content in this one sentence. If I was thee not, thou hast no part with thee, with me. Peter, I have to humble myself, to be the mediator for my church. We remember in Matthew 16 that the Lord Jesus is revealing to his disciples, going to teach them, that you had to suffer. Well, disciples, you can also translate, these are people, these are students, you could say, those that receive teaching. The Lord Jesus is going to teach them that he has to suffer. And the Lord Jesus, then Peter is taking the Lord Jesus private, and he says, oh Lord, this is not going to happen. And then the Lord Jesus says, go behind me, Satan. So, Peter knew better than the Lord Jesus, he thought. At that moment, he wasn't a disciple, was he? Not ready and willing to be taught about the need that Christ would humble himself so that they could be washed from their sins. And that to be washed from your sins is the way to be united to Christ. So in this history, we first see the great, amazing love of Christ toward his church. To the end. And what a church. So sinful. So blind in themselves. Secondly, Christ is teaching them that there can be no relation with him, no living unity with him, if there's no washing. And this goes deeper than the washing of the feet. It's just, also you could say, an illustration, a symbol, an example of the need of being washed. We are so dirty. Our walking in this world, isn't it? There's a dirt of sin. The sweat of all what we do in this world and the dust of this world together make us so dirty. So depraved. So sinful. So corrupt. So guilty before a holy God, so unworthy to know him, to live with him, so unable, it's so impossible. And that's what the Lord is showing here, or teaching here His disciples. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. It's a deep truth. It's a deep reality. And it sounds like people forget about it. Don't want to hear about that. Want to hear about Christ, want to hear about wonderful things from Scripture, things that comfort. Here we have the deep roots of the true religion, that we need the washing by Christ. We need to be washed from our sin. Are you aware of that? You see the dirt. You smell it. The corruption of your life. The need of the washing of Christ. Oh, how sad it is to be in this world and not to know the need of being washed by Christ. How sad it is to be part of a church and to be blind of our needs, that we have to be washed by Christ. We need the blood of Christ. That is the foundation of salvation. That is the root of renewal. We need His righteousness imputed to us. His satisfaction for sin. If I wash thee not, there's no part with me. There's no relation with the Lord Jesus. Sin is separating us from God. We need to see that. We need our eyes to be opened for that. What sin is. And that we can never, never get rid of it in our own strength. So that we look to Christ. Oh Lord, wash and cleanse me from all my sin. And then Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. This is Peter, still not understanding, but immediately going to the other side, totally. This is Peter. It's typical for him, characteristic. First he doesn't be washed at all. And then he wants to be washed, even his hands, his feet, his head, everything. And we see the lack of understanding, the lack of insight of Peter. He doesn't get it that the Lord Jesus is speaking here about spiritual things. That it is not so much about his physically being washed, but spiritually, his soul has to be washed. But at the same time, we see his deep love for Jesus. Yes, he cannot bear the thought that he would not have part with him. He needs Christ. So here's a lesson. There can be true love of Christ in the heart. And many times there is. Well, there's still a lack of clear insight and knowledge of the need of Christ humbling himself to be washed from sin. Peter, struggling with it, didn't see it clearly, needed the light of the Spirit. So you could say it's not totally right in his head yet. He needs more teaching. It was right in his heart, wasn't it? So different from Judas. And that's how it many times is. That God is starting to work in the heart of a person. He's bringing his love. So that we will love him. That's not the end of the story. It's much more the start. There's so much more that we have to learn, that he's going to teach us. Yes, of course. To receive his love includes some teaching, but not perfect understanding, there's a way to walk with the Lord. Well, we have to say, till our last day, isn't it? That we learn and learn more about ourselves, about the Lord. But, yeah, there was a point that it became very clear to Peter, and maybe you have experienced that. It's like the Holy Spirit is sealing it, giving you assurance. It doesn't mean that you don't have to learn anymore, don't need teaching anymore, but it becomes more clear and firm and stable and strong, the work of the Lord in your life. So, don't be discouraged. Don't listen to the lie of Satan when he tells you it's nothing with you because you don't have the insight that you can see in other people. Don't be that discouraged. It can be the real love and work of Christ in your heart. You still seek to understand it better. Don't turn away. Cry out for more teaching and light of the Lord. And He will give it. He will provide it. And make it sure and clear, strong, what He has started in your life. And the question is there the love of Christ? Do you look unto Him? Do you want Him? Like we see, really see that Peter wanted Christ more than anything else. Even in those words that we feel there's lack of understanding. But oh, his whole heart is in it. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he that is washed needed not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. He that is washed needed not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Not Judas. His heart was dirty, full of the dirt of sin, selfishness, anger, pride, unbelief. And he decided to betray Jesus, turn away from him. He inwardly had done that already. Judas was a pretender. He was sitting there, but he didn't mean it. He didn't want it. He would say, is it me? When the Lord Jesus was revealing that someone would betray him, he is a pretender. He is not clean. But the other disciples were. They were washed. The true love of Christ was in their hearts. So he that is washed needed not save to wash his feet. There's also a teaching in it. To be washed by the blood of Christ, by true faith, to embrace him as your Savior. Oh, that's once and forever sufficient over all your sin of the past, now, and the future. I mean, salvation is sure and secure, but there's still the daily need of being washed to experience the power of His blood. Like we pray in the Lord's Prayer for forgiveness of our sins. So you can understand it in two ways. Is being washed of the feet. You can understand it in the way like we see it in Psalm 25. David, O Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. Deep desire to experience again the power of the blood of Christ. And it's a fountain of renewal. His love in my heart in a fresh way. But also my daily sins, walking through this world, the dust, the sweat, the dirt, and then at the end of the day, to think about how this day was. And nothing to boast in yourself. so much to humble yourself before the Lord. Oh Lord, forgive my sin. To experience the power of the blood over your daily sins. The power of atonement, remission of your sins. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You are clean, but not all. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 32, stanza 1 through 4. 32, stanza 1, Lord, hear the right, regard my cry, my prayer, from lips sincere. 32, stanza 1 through 4. Congregation, we probably all recognize that, isn't it? Daily sins. The times that I didn't speak when I should speak about Christ. Times that I didn't show love and compassion to my neighbor when I should have done that. The times that I put myself in the center instead of looking unto Christ. The times that I had a lack of zeal for the Lord and His kingdom, all those daily sins. Oh, if there was not that fountain opened in the blood of Christ, where would you go? You know that? You experience that? That's what the Lord Jesus says. He that is washed needed not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. And after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Here he is going to explain and could say making the application. And there's also an application for us here in this history. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I, then your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. He is at a point to leave this world, to send out his disciples, apostles, to proclaim this gospel. And oh, how could it ever happen and be blessed if they were not willing to wash each other's feet? For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You shouldn't think that it is something that is below what your honor. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. You've seen me doing this. So keep it in mind and do it as well. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So what is the application for us? Should we organize an event to wash each other's feet like you sometimes can hear? I don't think so. This is not something we have in our culture. If you're going to organize such a thing, how real is it? Are there not many things in our lives that are to be compared to this situation? That there is a situation like Christ had here with his disciples, and there was a task to be done. A task that people don't like to do. A task that was the work of a slave, of someone who is in the lowest position. Dirty task. Nobody is willing to do it. You're much more ready to argue about it than to do it. Why would you argue about it? Just do it. It'll probably take less energy than arguing about it. And we probably all recognize those situations in a family. How children can have these feelings. Hey, I'm not going to do this. Well, one of my siblings might do it. No, I've done enough already. I'm not the person who has to do this. Why not? Do you love your parents? Do you love each other? Remember what Christ did. His amazing, overwhelming love. So the deep lesson is to be ready to do a most humble task if it has to be done. And there is always a danger of pride in a humble way, a humble pride, you could say. And that's disgusting, I would say. People that are proud because they think they're humble. They show their humility so that others would praise them to gain honor. Well, the moment you do that, you lose your reward. And if you do it for the Lord, there's no need to make it a show, isn't it? You should do it for the Lord. If you know the Lord, if you love Him, you do it for Christ. Nobody would see it. You are fully aware that He knows. His love is in your heart. He will grant the reward for you. So there's a real practical application, but also a spiritual application, isn't it? Are you ready to wash the feet of someone else in this world? Someone who has been walking in the dusty streets of this world with his sweaty feet, and it's dirty, it smells. Are you ready to wash the feet of someone in such a position? I mean, someone who has been sinking in the mud of sin. Someone everybody is despising because of his sinful or her sinful life. You willing to sit next to a person to give the living water, the speaking words of Christ, grace, mercy, forgiveness, the power of the blood? Are you afraid that they would associate you too much with that person? Or do you despise in your heart that person? You're not willing to sit next to that person like Christ was willing to sit next to publicans, sinners, that they would be saved, that they would be washed. I've given you an example so that you should do that as well. So why is it often so hard? What is the problem? Tell me. Do you know your heart? Do you know what is inside? Young people, children, why is it so hard to serve? Why is it so hard to do a humble task? Is it pride? Probably. Certainly. Is it more? Is it fear? Is it pride related to fear? If I'm going to do this, I might lose my position. I might lose respect. People might think that I am just such person just for this work. I might lose honor. I might lose authority. Fear. Pride. Well, it has of course to do with lack of faith. Lack of knowledge of Christ. Well, why could Christ do it? How is it possible that Christ could do it? He was fully aware that he came from God, that he was going to God, that he has to do the greatest work on earth to redeem his church. Well, the simple answer is Christ did not depend on the esteem of man. He knew whom he was. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was doing. And didn't make a difference for all that. The esteem of man couldn't change that. He was come from God and he went to God. And nothing could change that. Well, maybe you say, that's Christ. Yeah. But if you're a real Christian, you belong to Christ. You are united to him. You are a member of him. You have to know that. If you know that, then you know where you go. You know where you belong. You know that your citizenship is in heaven. You know what you are called to. And you know that nothing can change that destination anymore. You know that love of Christ will remove the fear out of your heart. And that's opening a door to do this. You do not depend on the esteem of man. You depend on Christ. You belong to him. His love was not stopped by the lack of humility, knowledge, faithfulness of his disciples, and his love flowing in your heart will do the same. You will not be stopped by the lack of esteem or love or insight or humility of people around you. You're ready for Christ's sake to serve.
What a freedom. Can you feel the freedom in that? To not depend on the esteem of man, things of this world. So we have to be washed. And that's the root. Do you know I belong to Christ? I'm a child of God. I will be with Him forever and ever. You got everything. You cannot lose that. So what can you lose? You didn't depend on the esteem of man. It's not about your position in this world. You got a position in heaven. By faith, you have it already. You see it. You feel the difference. It opens a way to serve in a way that might be despised by man, that might be neglected, a position that's not seen, that's not no value. People give no value to it. Well, the Lord Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you know these things, we all know. I thought about this. Sometimes you see Christians, they know these things. They're actually very strong about, you know, the things that, the doctrines that are taught in Scripture. And we have to be that way. But, oh, it's so sad if there is a separation between this being strong about the right doctrines, about righteousness, and then not applying them tomorrow or even today. It seems righteousness is something that is having no influence in my life. I do not see that the Lord gave an example and that He has provided righteousness, but also so that I would live that righteousness with my neighbor. Christian's heart as a rock, cold as a stone, no compassion for their neighbor, and confessing that they stick to the truth, that's a lie. Come on, that's a lie. That's deceiving yourself. The truth will set you free. Listen to what Jesus says. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. No surprise that they are not happy. If that would be the case in their lives, because they don't do the things they know. What about you? What about me? Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, bless Thy word to our hearts. The deep compassion of Christ. The love without end. For such sinful disciples. Oh Lord. That we will be transformed to His image. Like Paul writes in Romans 12. Not conform to this world. We don't want that by nature. We fight for ourselves instead of killing ourselves. But we are called to kill our old nature, our members on earth, our self-love, our pride, our selfishness. Oh Lord, pray that Thou would bless Thy word, that we will fight like a lion when it is about the glory of God and Christ, that we will be like a lamb, silent when it is about us. How fruitful it would be for the church. How happy we will be within. O Lord, in a world full of dust, oh, how we stick to the dust, how we cleave to the dust of this world, how it cleaves to us,
Lord, wash and cleanse us by the blood of Christ. Renew our hearts, our lives, so that we will be happy in doing these things because of Christ working in us. The good works that He has prepared, the love of Christ producing fruit, He being the vine and we the branches. Lord, bless thy word, forgive everything was not according to thy will. We pray, Lord, bless our brother student Slingland this evening in preaching the word. Help him for thy glory and thy kingdom. Pray that thou would keep in traveling this week, Lord. Protect and surround us and bless this time for thy kingdom. Lord, for encouragement, we pray, keep Satan from us. Be with our family when we will be gone, Lord, that thou would surround and protect them, send thine angels. We pray, Lord, hear us. Help us in the catechism, Sunday school, adult classes. Bring us together this night in thy house. We pray, hear us in Jesus' name, amen.